Let's hear God's word. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So reads God's word. Some time ago now, I read an article that certainly did impress me. In fact, each time I think of the love of God, the story comes back to me again. It was the account of an incident concerning a very brave British officer during the fighting in France in 1944. The story tells us that both the British and the German soldiers had carefully laid mines for each other. A German officer was leading his men across a particular section of ground on the battlefield when suddenly he stepped on a tripwire, triggering off one such device. Of course, we can imagine he was thrown high into the air, and on landing, he was impaled on a spike that was sticking up out of the ground. His screams of agony were heard above the noise of the battle. And as he writhed in agony and in the pains of death, suddenly a British officer was seen to dash forward. And lifting the wounded soldier, he carried him right across the open ground until he landed him safely behind the German lines again. While all of this was happening, the opposing armies held their fire as the soldiers, both British and German, watched in stunned silence. Then the German commanding officer in that section was seen to step forward, and he took from his own tunic the Iron Cross, which was the highest award that a soldier could receive in the German army. And he took that Iron Cross from his own tunic and he pinned it on that of the British officer, doing so as a tribute to his great chivalry, his daring courage, and his love for the sake of the enemy. And I use that true story to introduce our minds to the subject, like I've said, that of God's great love. Because you see, that's exactly the nature of God's love. We read about many themes in the scriptures. We read about many aspects of the character of God in the Word of God. And we might learn, for example, of his great mercy, his grace, his power. But there's one thing that shines through most clearly to the reader's heart. And it is the central theme, we might say, of the Word of God. It's the great love of God. Tonight we're going to be reminded that despite our rebellion, regardless of our disobedience, our sin, that which separates all of mankind from God, and that which threatens to separate mankind right throughout eternity from the very presence of God. But we're going to see that God is not willing that any should perish, and that He has shown His matchless love indeed for sinners such as we, and that He has sent His Son to be the one who would rescue us, who would set us free, who would release us from the plight and deliver us from the spiritual death that we're all under sentence of, and reconcile us to a loving God. And all for the sake of His enemies. I want us to look very simply at this great theme. And I'm thrilled to preach on this because so very often we preachers are accused of being harsh and unloving. And we're always preaching about hell fire. And we're always preaching about judgment and God's wrath being poured out. And all of those are biblical themes that are so necessarily parts of the gospel, components of the overall gospel message. But I'm glad tonight that we're looking at the theme of God's love. I want us to begin very simply tonight by looking at the reality of God's love. Here in chapter 3 of Titus that we have read from, we find that Paul is dealing with the matter of conduct. And he sets before us the contrast between the old or the unregenerate and the new or regenerate man. And what we read here in Titus 3, we might put it like this, it's the before and after that Paul is writing about. He is reminding these believers of what they once were. And now he's showing them, now that the love of God has reached them and the grace of God has saved them, he's showing them how different all of that has made it to be. That which had brought about this great change in their lives that they had experienced. And now they were living in rejoicing. This is something that these people to whom Paul was writing, this is something that they possessed all through the goodness and the love of God toward them. But you might say to me, all right, preacher, it's fine. I listen to you speak about the love of God, but show it to me, explain it to me. Help me to understand it. How am I to know about the love of God? Well, two things in an attempt to answer that and satisfy your query. I want very briefly tonight to think about, first of all, the record of God's love. Why, indeed, we wouldn't have to depart from these verses that we have read, because here in these verses, and indeed right throughout the Scriptures, we have clearly revealed to us the reality that God wants to show His love. That God wants to make known to us His mercy, and that God wants to grant us forgiveness. That God wants to bring peace. That God wants to bring joy and hope to those who have transgressed against Him, those who are His enemies. So much lies behind that great statement that we read in 1 John 4 at verse 18. Simply the three words, God is love. Now what I've said already, we're reminded that there are so many sides, there are so many dimensions to God's great character or nature. We can say yes, that God is full of mercy. We can say that God abounds toward rebel sinners in grace. But we must understand that all of these things, they source from the fact of God's great love for you and for me. And I believe that we're shown as we read the Word of God and as we find these proof texts for ourselves, we're shown the love of God is such a practical thing that God wants us to know about it. Therefore, we have the record of God's love. But you say, well, that's okay, yes, you're a Bible reader, you read these things, I don't. And you talk to me about the proof text and all that. Well, you haven't really answered my question. Perhaps if you could show me or speak to me of something of the revelation of God's Word. You know, when we want to show someone how much we love them, we could talk to them and tell them until the cows come home, until we weary ourselves on them, that we love them. But it's when we really show, demonstrate, reveal to them in some act that we really do love them, it's more convincing. And I'm so glad that when we think of the reality of God's love, we have not only the record of it in the Word of God, but we read of the revelation of God's Word. How can we know something of God's love? My, this is something that we can do and we should thank God for. And that is that He has revealed, He has demonstrated, He has made known His love to us. And this God has done in such a marvelous, gracious manner. Indeed, in such an unthinkable measure. He gave His Son. Not simply to live as our example of love, but to die as our substitute in love for us. Can I read to you from the Word of God in Romans 5 and 8? God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as I've said many, many times before, if we really want to see God's love, if we really want to know how much God loves sinners, listen, we have only got to look to Calvary. And I know that when we look to Calvary, we see an awful scene. The day of crucifixion was not a pleasant day. And yet there were crowds of people who thronged around those executions, those crucifixions. Bloodthirsty people. People who liked to see the gruesome form of death of crucifixion being carried out. It's an awful scene when we look at the death of Christ. Look at all the wickedness of men that we see. We see the callousness of men. We see the cruelty of men around the cross. We listen to the crowds and they taunt and they tease and they scoff and they scorn Christ. It's not a very pleasant place to be. It's an awful scene where we see the wickedness of men. But listen, when we look to Calvary, we see the love of God. My friend, if you're here tonight and you don't know anything of the love of God in your heart and in your life, I want you with me to look at Calvary tonight. And I want you to see in the awfulness of this scene, amidst all the wickedness of men, I want you to see how much God loves you in that He gave His Son to die for you. I think that's awesome, to say the least. I think that's quite something. As we look at the reality of God's love, yes, we have the record of it. We have all the proof texts in the Bible. But if we really want to see the reality of God's love, we must look to the revelation of how God has revealed or demonstrated His love for us. That's how much God loves you. He gave His Son to die for you. But let's look secondly at the range of God's love, because sometimes I find this is a big question in the minds of men and women and young people. All right, I have established in my mind the reality of God's love. I can't argue with that, you might say. But hey, does it Does it reach me? Is it wide enough? Is the scope large enough to reach me? Look at the range of God's love. How far does God's love reach? How far does God's love go? And I believe here it is that we might get into all sorts of theological debate and go down many avenues of thought in answer to such questions. But there's just two simple answers. There's just two very simple things that I want to say in this connection. And I want to begin by saying that when we look at the range of effectiveness of God's love, we can say one sure thing. It reaches you where you are. It reaches you where you are. Wherever you might be, in whatever depths of sin's degradation you might find your life in tonight, God's love reaches you right down into that pit of sin. And wasn't the psalmist so glad about that? We read about his testimony, his song of praise to God in Psalm 40. He says, God's love reached right down into an horrible pit. God's love found me deep in the miry clay. That's where the psalmist said his life was. And so it gives me license and confidence and assurance to be able to say to you tonight, the range of God's love, it reaches you wherever you are. Because God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Some people imagine that they somehow have to dress up their lives in order that they might be presentable to God. In order that they might somehow qualify for the love of God to be shed abroad in their hearts, to have an effect in their lives. And as a result of that, what do we find? We find that people will endeavor to reform their lives. I tried that. It doesn't work. I tried that every Monday morning. But you know something? It only lasted until about Wednesday. It doesn't work. Clean it up, tidy it up, tighten it up. No matter what you do, it's only reformation. And it only lasts for a little while. But my, the love of God reaches us right down in the depths of sin. Yes, even me in all my sin. No matter how deep or entangled I might be in the web of sin. No matter how badly I'm caught in the net of sin. No matter how much I am involved in the activities of sin, God's love reaches me. And God's love touches my heart. Right there where I am, it reaches me. I think of some outstanding testimonies. I'll take one from the Bible. What about the Philippian jailer, the most unlikely candidate to respond to the love of God? We're given to understand that that man most likely was a rather rough living kind of character. A man who had excelled in army duties. A man who had seen the raw side of life. And yet what do we find? When this man faced with death, he cries out, what must I do to be saved? And the love of God reached him right there in his despair. Is that where you are tonight? But what about John Newton? John Newton was an evil, filthy living individual. Again, a man who had lived life in the raw. A man who had thrown off all restraints. And yet in the midst of a great storm at sea, the love of God reached John Newton right where he was. And the rest is history, we say. Hence we have that great hymn that he wrote, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The love of God reached me where I was in all that sinfulness and all that debauchery. The love of God reached me is the cry of Newton's hymn. Yes, God's love rescued the chief of sinners. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Where are you tonight in life's experience, friend? Can I come very close to you and ask you some very personal questions? Can I ask you, has sin messed up your life, leaving you in misery? Because that's what sin does. Sin promises everything. It advertises itself with a glossy magazine. But sin enters into our life and messes up our lives and leaves us in misery. I've seen it happen in so many people's lives. Maybe sin has left you thinking that you're a failure. Maybe sin has convinced you that you're a no good or you're hopeless, you're helpless, a helpless case, an unlovable person. You're dead right. So you are. And so was I. For this is how we all are. But listen, God loves you. And God wants to reach out to you in grace and in mercy. And He wants to show His love to you. And in all the misery and hopelessness of your sinfulness, I invite you to allow that love to touch your heart tonight. I invite you to allow God to come and to take you in His loving arms, to take that life of failure, that life of bitterness, that life of brokenness, and embrace you with His love and grant you salvation. Or is it restoration that you need? Whatever your need is, I invite you to allow the love of God to reach you tonight and to touch you and to change you. Because I say in the range of God's love, it reaches us where we are, but more than that, it raises us to where we need to be. That's what God's love does. It takes us out of that horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And only God's love can do that. It can lift the individual out of the deepest pit of sin to where His forgiveness, where His pardon is known and assured. Bringing that individual from the sorrow and the shame and the danger of sin into a state of peace and joy and hope and happiness. All that sin, have you noticed, deprives the individual of. The love of God brings it back, gives it back to us, makes it up to us. But we let John give us his views. For John, writing in his first epistle, in chapter 3 and verse 1, he cannot really find words to express what he thinks about the love of God. And he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." What about Horatius Bonner and many like him in his time, writing great hymns about the love of God? Bonner wrote that great hymn, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling like a mighty ocean in its fullness over me." Christian worker visited around the countryside calling at various homes, selling literature, giving Bibles out, seeking to spread the Christian message. On one occasion, he met a young man, and he sat on a bridge, and he said, "Would you mind if I read to you the Word of God?" "No," he said, with a measure of reluctance. Nevertheless, he agreed, and the man read from Luke chapter 15. And he read those familiar words, "And a certain man had two sons, and we know the rest." And he looked round, and the young man was sitting weeping uncontrollably. And the Christian worker said, "Young man, are you disturbed about something?" And through his tears he said, "Do you see that man who rebelled and went away to the far country? That's me." And he told a story of how that a farmhouse within their view was his home. But there came the point, just like the prodigal, when he rebelled against it. He kicked over the traces. He went and he said, "I wonder, as I've often wondered, would my father forgive me?" The Christian worker visited that home. And he asked, could he read the scriptures to this man, this elderly man? And he agreed, and he read exactly the same thing, and the old man started to cry. He said, "You know something? That story I never heard before. But," he says, "that's the story of me and my son. And I long that he would come back again, because I'm so ready to love him and to receive him back into the family." Both were reconciled. The young man came home. The father received him and lavished his love upon him afresh. My friend, that's a beautiful picture of what God is waiting to do for you. You have rebelled. You've gone the sinful way. You've chosen your own way. And perhaps sometimes you think to yourself, "You know, I'd like to come to God." I want to tell you that God is waiting and willing in love to receive you and to make you his child. For his love triumphed and restored the young man to his father's side, so likewise, love will triumph in bringing you to a new relationship with God. But do you want that? The reality of God's love, the range of God's love. And we come to the concluding thought, the response to God's love. We live in a world where old-fashioned standards and principles seem to be forgotten. For example, there is a great deal of ingratitude abroad today. People hardly ever say, "Thank you, I appreciate that. That's good." It's a pity, but that's a fact. But I wonder, are you like that with God? Yes, you know about the record of God's love. You've heard about the revelation of God's word. And you've considered the range of God's love. And you can see what God's love can do for you. Yes, even you. In all your sin. But is your response one of ingratitude? And you become indifferent about it. And even though you're thinking of God's love, and that's good, but it's not enough. Many think and even tremble, but they never embrace the love of God and allow the love of God to embrace them. How long halt ye between two opinions? Whether you stay in the far country or come home to a father's love, are you thinking about it? But maybe you've turned from God's love. And maybe you look back to a time in the past when you turn from the love of God. Something happened. Someone came between you and the love of God. And tonight you have turned away from the love of God. And you're far away from God. And you know full well that you need to be restored to your father's side. You're in a backslidden state. You're in Bypath Meadows. You're in a far country. Put it whatever way you like. You're out of fellowship with God. That relationship has been severed. You no longer love the God you once did. The God who loves you. The God who proved himself to you in so many ways. And because someone said the wrong thing, you huffed. And God suffered. Your relationship with God was that which suffered. Or perhaps it was, like I've said, someone came into your life and you became starry-eyed and you became drawn away from God. And you knew quite well that you were choosing a path that you should not, because it was going to take you away from God and the love of God. Maybe tonight you're brought to see that you need to return and to know afresh the love of God in your life. I wonder, would you leave this meeting tonight trusting in God's love? Having heard all the facts, listened to the things that I have said to you tonight, heard what God the Holy Spirit through the Word of God has been bringing before you, I wonder, will you leave tonight trusting in God's love? You know, that's a possibility. You don't have to wait until the end of the meeting to talk to me or any other man. You can trust in the love of God right where you sit. You can respond to it. You can say, yes, I see the reality and the revelation. God did send His Son to die for me. And when I think about the range, yes, it reaches me where I am. That's exciting. And it raises me where I need to be. That's what I want. But what is your real response going to be? You can have all these facts. You can be so impressed. But will you respond the way that God invites you to, in trusting in God's love? I wonder, would you use the lines of the hymn as your prayer? To either come back to your Father or come to God for the first time. Jesus, I will trust Thee. Trust Thee with my soul. Guilty, lost, and helpless, Thou canst make me whole. There is none in heaven or on earth like Thee. Thou hast died for sinners. Therefore, Lord, for me, and I am going to trust You in this pew where I sit tonight. Right now, let's pray together. Let's just have a moment of quietness as you make your personal response to the subject of God's great love. Beverly has been singing about it, and I've been preaching about it, and you've been thinking about it. But what are you going to do about it? Just a few quiet moments before the Lord in prayer. And I invite you, whatever your need is, however you should respond, do it now, whether you be young or old. Do it now. Do it right now. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You that You have made known to us Your great love for us, and that You gave Your Son to die that cruel death of crucifixion, and all for the sake of His enemies. Not on a cross of honor, but a cross of shame, He died to lift me from where I am in my sin, and to raise me to be where God alone can bring me to be, living on a different plane altogether, where I have hope and assurance for eternity and joy in my heart for whatever time I have left in life. Father, we pray tonight that You'll help folk tonight to respond as they know they need to, for the glory of Your name.